Would you turn with me to the portion of God's Word we read, the prophecy of Zechariah? And what I want to look at this morning is the vision that is given to Zechariah here concerning the myrtle trees. Perhaps you read it and you can't make much sense of it or of its significance and application to us. But I trust that by the end of our meditation this morning, we will be able to rejoice in what this says to us and gives us. And let me begin by asking a simple question by way of introduction. How do we cope? How do we survive? How do we go on when everything seems to be getting on top of us? Or, if I can put a little bit more point and sharpen that question up, how do we cope when doing God's work, problems face us and sink almost to overwhelm us? When we realize just how big the opposition and the problems are, how few and small we might be and how meager our resources are, when we're engaged in God's work, how do we cope? Nobody seems to be as concerned as we are. Nobody seems to be doing anything at all out of the ordinary to address the problems that we see, and therefore discouragement can be a real possibility to us. To the extent that our confidence goes, we begin to retreat in on ourselves. It's almost as if we're turning to the Lord and we're saying, Lord, I'm trying as hard as I can. I'm trying to follow you and to obey you. But Lord, it's so hard. There's other people that are stronger than me. They might be able to keep going, but Lord, I'm beginning to wilt. Now that's the kind of situation that perhaps we can all privately identify with. And that's the very kind of situation that is addressed here by the prophet Zechariah. And as God speaks to them, so God speaks to us this morning. Let's therefore look at this passage right away. Three simple structures I want to put upon it to help us to understand it. First of all, there's warnings from the past. Secondly, there's living in the present. And thirdly, there are promises for the future. Let's take it one by one. Here, Zechariah is giving us warnings from the past. Now, we all know the saying, if we don't learn from our past, then we're condemned to relive it. If we don't learn from our past, or from our mistakes, we are condemned to relive it or to remake them. That was the very danger that was before these people and ourselves. Don't be like your fathers, says verse 4. Don't be like a generation that's gone before you. We cannot forget our past. These people could not forget their past. We might want to, just as they might want to. And especially we might want to forget our past if that past doesn't commend us and there's something in it that's an embarrassment and a shame to us. They were in exile and perhaps they didn't want to remember that or they didn't want to think of why they were in exile and such like. They didn't want to remember their past. God here is speaking to comfort his people. That's the important thing we want to get. He's wanting to comfort the people. But first, he is reminding them of what they once were like. There's no introduction given to us. There's no lead-in. There's no massaging of the audience. There's no working up to a point that he's going to make. The prophet speaking in God's name comes straight to it from day one. Right at the very beginning, at verse 2, we get it straight from the shoulder. God has been sore displeased with your fathers. God has been angry. We can ask ourselves the question, who is speaking here? And when you go into verses 3 and the rest of it, we have a phrase that keeps on recurring, the Lord of hosts. Now, it's important that we understand who has been talked of here. The stress there is upon the power of God and the dominion of God. And this is the God that speaks to them, and that's the God that speaks to us today. Therefore, when God speaks, it is in our interests to listen. And when God is angry, we have every right to be afraid. When God speaks, we must sit up and take note. And God tells them what he wants from them, what he wants from us. He says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. He has spoken. He is powerful, and his authority covers a vast dominion and area. Therefore, let's pay heed to what he's saying. Return. He's not giving us a new formula. It's not the latest conference speaker who's come onto the scene and he's coming out with a new formula of spiritual rights and wrongs, a new spiritual A, B, and C. Do this and you'll have spiritual blessing. He's not coming with a new procedure of organize your life and live in this way and you'll have blessing. He's not coming with magic words to initiate those who are ignorant. God is simply speaking. And he is speaking of the old, old message. Return to me. Today we have people who are wanting to hear something exciting. They're wanting to hear something different. They've got itching ears for something new and innovative. Something that will captivate them. If people come to God, and if people come to church with that kind of expectation, then they're going to be disappointed. Remember Naaman. Naaman who came to be healed by Elisha the prophet, and he came, no doubt, with expectations. Well, if he tells me to go and wash in some of the great rivers, I'll go and do it. But Elisha says, no, go and wash in Jordan. And he was so angry and upset. Same way with people today. They come expecting something great to be told them or something great that they've got to do. And God is simply saying, return. No new message. Just simply a repeating of the old familiar truths. Don't be like a past generation looking for something new. Don't be like a past generation. Listen to what God is saying, the old ways. But what about these people when God spoke to them? They weren't listening. They did not hear, nor did they hearken to me, says the Lord in verse 4. They were so taken up with their own lives, what was going on around about them. With all of the colorful, with all of the attractive things that were happening, yes, even with all of the innovations in worship, when they looked round about their nation, here was a nation that was worshiping Jehovah God. And there you had the Amorites. And there you had the Hivites. And then down the road they were opening a new place to another idol that had just been brought onto the scene. So it goes on. And all of these had great attractive procedures. And everything was so attractive and exciting. And here were they, worshipping Jehovah God. And they were so taken up so taken up by these other things that were going on round about them. They had no time for the Lord or for his message. How many echoes have we already found for our own day, perhaps even for our own selves? The kind of thinking that these people were indulging in, the kind of thinking that God, well, God is our God, and we are his people, and God won't do anything serious or bad against us, will he? Well, he won't do anything bad, but he will do things serious. He won't put us into exile, will he? Oh, yes, he will. And so God asks, where are the people now? Where are the forefathers? Where are the prophets? God is here telling, again giving lesson to them and giving a lesson to ourselves. Nobody has got any protection against the march of time. The seconds that tick on the watch, on the clock, the seconds that go past us today, nobody can stop them, and nobody can regather them or revisit them. Once they're gone, as they say in the shops, once it's gone, it's gone. Nobody can protect from the march of time. And therefore, we've got to look at our life and the opportunities that we've got. And especially the opportunity here this morning. Opportunity is but a door that's open for a short time. We've got to use it well when God speaks to us. We think we have all the time in the world, but we don't. We are told to number our days, to use them well. Don't let them drip through your hand or dribble through your hand like grains of sand on the seashore. Make sure you gather them and use them well. Not only do we have then that nobody can stop the clock. Nobody can revisit time. Where are your fathers? Where are the prophets? But also, under that same kind of teaching, God is saying something else to them. God is saying, what about my words? What about my statutes, which I commanded your servants, the prophets? What about them? Notice what's said in the middle of verse 6. Did they not take hold of your fathers? There's a far better translation of that take hold that goes like this. Did my word not overtake? Didn't my word overtake your fathers? Think of life like this. You're walking along a path. You look over your shoulder, and away, way, way back there, just almost like a speck on the horizon, you see a little figure. It's so far away, it's not really a threat to you at all. You go along the life path for a short distance, and you look over your shoulder, and it's got a little bit bigger. It's coming closer. You then go further on along the path of life, and you look over your shoulder, and you're beginning to see it's getting nearer and nearer and nearer. And before you know it, that figure has caught up with you. God's word that you once thought was safely at a distance from you. God speaking to us and telling us that we need to repent, we need to return, and giving us threats when we don't. These things, we thought, they're safely down the road. They're safe distance between me and them. We can safely disregard God's word. Can we? It comes closer, and therefore we try to run harder and we try to run faster, but eventually it overtakes us. The threats are fulfilled. It is not a safe policy to disregard God or what He is saying. And that's what these people were doing. Disregarding, 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 thinking that they were safe all the time because they were God's people and God wouldn't do anything against them, would He? But He did. And they went into exile, we're told, for 70 years. They learned the lesson the hard way. God did what was right because they deserved it. Warnings from the past. Reciting, rehearsing, retelling a spiritual story. And what's the point for them? What's the point for us out of this first thing? Well, the story and the history that was retold, it was too late for them. We can see the way in which they were hearing God speaking. They were rejecting what God was saying. We are seeing the way in which they were disregarding God's word as it came closer and closer to them until it was too late and they went into exile. They were away. They were gone and it's gone. But what about you? What about you to whom Zechariah is speaking? What about us to whom God is speaking this morning? We can perhaps look over our past. Perhaps we can see God's patience in dealings with us. Things, the door of opportunity hasn't slammed in our face, not yet. But let's not presume upon it. Warnings from the past that are good for us to hear. But what else does the prophet tell us? What else are we taking out of it? Not only the warnings from the past, but the second thing I suggested we have here is living in the present. Last week at this time we were looking at the scene that Ezekiel gave us. Remember, Ezekiel took us to a fearful battle site. He took us to the Valley of the Dry Bones. The Valley of the Dry Bones was simply the army and the people of Israel. The fighting men of the nation strewn over the level ground. When this exile took place, when the nations of Babylon came to sack the city, to capture the people, to deport them out of the land, anybody who resisted, they were smashed and crushed and killed and left there on the ground. And there they lay. A fearful battle site. Bleached bones in the sun. This was God's people. And where were they now? They were either dead there on the ground or they were over there in Babylon. And the promises of God had been attached to them. The reputation of God was tied up with them and their survival and their success and their influence in the world. Was there any future then for that nation? The question is put like Ezekiel tells us, can these bones live? Is there a future here for God's people? Is there any hope? As far as man is concerned, the answer comes back with the echo, no. But with God, all things are possible. There is nothing too hard for God. The people were put, we're told here, for 70 years into the exile. There in that distant land, as we sang in Psalm 137, they learned a lesson, a spiritual lesson. They came back after 70 years to the land, to the city, to the temple.
that they had left so long ago, and they had to start rebuilding it. They felt so frail and they felt so weak. And of course the opponents there were stirred up against them. Nehemiah was rebuilding the city, remember. And there in Nehemiah's book we have different people were stirred up to try to spoil the task and the job that Nehemiah was engaged in. Anybody that would come to stir up, to discourage, to spoil. And they needed encouragement. These people, the shadow of where they had been was still with them. They were still conscious of God's hand upon their lives, like we can be at times. Just look at verse 1 and verse 7. What is the time marker that is used? In the second year of Darius. Now, who is Darius? He's the king of the Persians. So here we have God's people. If you go back over the other books of the Bible, you'll find that in the tenth year of, and there you have mention of a king of Israel or of Judah. They measured time by their own rulers, but no, not here. They are measuring time by the ruler of another land. They are dominated by foreigners. They might be back home. They've now come out of exile. They're now back in Jerusalem. They're now back in the promised land. But they've still got to live with the consequences of their rebellion. The shadow comes of where they had been and why they were there. The same applies to our own lives. They were trying to live in the present and trying to be obedient and to follow God. They were trying to rebuild and reset things, but it was so difficult. And therefore, God gave them these visions. The visions of 8 of them in all in his book of Zechariah. When we put ourselves or set our hand to some Christian work or challenge, we need encouragement. When we look at our own lives and we try to build our own lives on a Christian foundation, there are things that we've got to throw out and there are things that we've got to take in. And we're trying to reform, rebuild, as well as return. When we're trying to do things in obedience to God and His Word, then we're going to find opposition and then we're going to need encouragement. Go up a level. From the personal to the family. When we want to have Christian standards and Christian norms in our family, to live them out and to teach them. Especially young ones coming up and trying to live in a world that is hostile and difficult, and we try to train them and teach them. When we try that, we're going to find problems and difficulties, and we need encouragement. When we come to the work of the church, going out to speak the gospel of Jesus, we try to have people thinking of their soul, of eternity, of salvation, and so often it's like hitting our head off a brick wall. That hurts. So we feel just like withdrawing, giving up. And we need encouragement. God does not forget His people. He still stands with them to help them, to make them successful. Living in the present, yes, the shadow of the past is still there with us. And you look around at all of the challenges that are there now for rebuilding and going out with God's Word. Listen to what God is saying. He is with his people. We are reminded, even now, of what happened in the earthquake in Pakistan. It's only months since it's happened. But these months, they are still there. The things that happened are still there presented for us. We can still see the desolation and the effect just months afterwards. But here in Zechariah, we're going, but not months, we're going years, 70 years afterwards. Can you imagine how the place would be in ruins? Overgrown. Burnt. What a huge task to rebuild that temple, city, and nation. Living in the present, facing that kind of challenge. We can imagine just how they felt, because sometimes that's the way we feel ourselves taking God's word out to our society today. Let's move on then to what God says to address them. The warnings from the past, living in the present, the promise for the future. People were unsettled. The people were unsure. They weren't sure anymore of what's happening to them. What was God's purpose for them? And so they were given, Zechariah was given this vision. The first part of it is that he saw a red horse and somebody standing on it. Now, is there any significance in the fact that it was a red horse? Well, Zechariah's vision is short on detail. There's not very much painted in for us, and therefore we can argue that what detail is there has significance, and therefore we've got to look at what does it mean with the red horse, and red so often means blood, and red is associated with vengeance and with judgment, and therefore that's what God is going to do. That's the theme that is coming at us, speaking to us right away. Somebody is going to get justice and vengeance, and somebody is going to be set free. And the myrtle trees? Well, they were in the bottom, we're told in verse 8. Again, it's too slack a translation. It was a deep, deep ravine. And you don't need to go any further than the valley of the Kidron River. And the angel of the Lord, the person that is on this red horse, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's a particular Hebrew phrase, the angel of the Lord, and the way in which the phrase is put out, it can refer to one person only. It refers to the pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we told here? We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the Lord of his people, is where? He is outside the city, in the valley. He is not yet in the city and with the people, and the people don't yet have the blessing of God's presence with them. But he's not far away. And he's watching over the city to protect it. God's presence nearby his people. And then you've got this additional detail of the three horses, and they, because they're on horses in that day, they were fast. They could go and explore and discover what was going on in the whole land. And here we're told of the exhaustive knowledge that God has. They were going to and fro. They were going up and down in the land. That's the way they're described. They're going out on a reconnaissance journey. And they come back and they report in. And the report is so brief. Everything is at rest. There's no strife. There's no shouting. There's no warring. There's no fighting. And what a contrast with Israel. Here they are back in Jerusalem, and they're trying to rebuild, and they're concerned, and they're anxious, and they're trying to rebuild the temple and everything else, and all around them, it's quiet. How can these nations settle down when God's people are still in trouble? And then we come to this prayer. How long? Verse 12. O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah? The Lord was angry with them. And he was angry with them for a short time. Put them into exile and such forth. But that was for 70 years. These 70 years have passed, Lord. How much longer are you going to delay a blessing upon them? And the Lord speaks to them this lovely reply. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words, with comfortable words. What is God's message for them and for us? God is, we're told here, a jealous God. He is rightly jealous when there is a third party intrudes into the relationship between him and his people. He is rightly jealous when there's a third party claims an interest in that relationship. And he's rightly jealous also when there's a weakening of the commitment of the second party of his people. God is committed to his people. He's a jealous God. And he will not allow anyone to spoil his people. He is aroused when anything or anyone threatens them. He wants to refine them. He wants the best for them. That's why he put them into exile. That's why he put them there to purify them and to make them his people. He has not changed his relationship with them, even although that's what they might think. The nations round about are secure. They're confident that nothing is going to spoil them. But God is very angry with them. God had used the Babylonians. God had used these Babylonians to correct his people. God had raised the man up from the north. God had raised a nation to take his people into exile. God had said to them, this far and no further. This is what you're going to do because I am using you to correct my people. This far and no further. And God drew a line and says, don't cross it. But they did. They crossed the line and they took advantage of what God had given to them to do. And now God was jealous. They had overstepped the mark. And so we're told here that God is going to visit his people with mercies. I have been a little displeased with you, my people, but I am a lot more angry with them. And I'm going to come and I'm going to show mercy to you. I am going to stand up, like Isaiah 30 tells us, I'm going to stand up. And I'm going to show mercy to you. The temple that you're working on, it's going to be built. I guarantee that. No matter what opposition you've got, this is what God says, my house shall be built. God will build his kingdom, and nothing and nobody will stop it. The very pit of hell shall not prevail against him. The thing also extends, it's like a rope on a stick. And that's what the prophet is saying. Put the stick in the middle of the temple at Jerusalem. The temple is going to be built up, but that's not the stop or the final word, because the rope goes right round Jerusalem. And that rope is describing where the blessing is going to come. Yes, God is going to bless not only the city, but he's going to bless the city as not only the temple, but he's going to bless the city as well. And it's going to go yet further out to all the cities of Judah. God's blessing is truly going to be great and widespread and extensive. God will indeed bless his people in the work they are doing for him. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is here promising his people as they face a future that has got problems and difficulties. And he says, I am close by. I am still close by. Yes, there's the shadow of where you once were still upon your life, but I am near, and I will bless the work you're engaged in. And I will make it prosper in the temple, in the city, and in the land for ourselves. When we think of the work that we're trying to do for God, when we think of the problems that we've got to face and the barriers we've got to overcome, when we think of the good things that God has promised, will they be fulfilled? Yes, they will. Those that honor me, I will honor them. The lesson of the myrtle trees. Very well then. Let's ask a simple question as we close. As God is speaking to us, are we listening? Remember, that was the problem with these people of old. God spoke and they weren't listening. There were other things that filled their day. Are we listening to what God is saying? Because remember, he is the Lord God Almighty. When he speaks, it's in our interests to listen. When he's angry, we've got every right to be afraid. Don't switch off as soon as we leave the service and the church. Don't switch off. But think again of what God is saying to us. He is a merciful God. And he calls us back to himself. But if we resist and reject, don't think that there are limits to what he will do to bring us back to himself. He will do what is necessary, but he will not have it a moment longer in place. How long, Lord, will you delay? And the answer is not a moment longer than is necessary. He will bless his people, and he will make them to prosper. The question then is, whose side are we on? The promise is there. We know what the outcome will be. Yes, there's battle. Yes, there's opposition. Yes, there's trouble and problems. But God has said, I will build my temple. Have we got an interest in it and a part in it? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we on the other side of the line? Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we bless thy name again for thy word given to us and the light thou dost give upon it to help us to understand it and to apply it. Grant to us, Lord, that we would take it with us, that we might feed upon it in quiet moments yet to come, and that we might be encouraged and strengthened by it in the service we give to thee. Be with us, Lord, every one of us. Deal with us in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 102. Psalm 102, and we're singing the second version of the psalm at verse 13. And again, it's a form of words which fit in to our meditation this morning. Thou shalt arise and mercy yet thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Her time for favour which was set, behold, is now come to an end. Thy saints take pleasure in her stones, her very dust to them is dear. All heath and lands and kingly thrones, on earth thy glorious name shall fear. God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers. The afflicted prayer he will not scorn. All time this shall be on record. And generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. Psalm 102, second verse and 13, Thou shalt arise.
Thou shalt arise.